we're in the Westminster Confession of Faith, and we're going to catch up. We had a couple of Lord's Days where we had some of us away, and then we covered, I think, the installation service last Sunday school. So we're going to get caught back up in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Who has read through this section? Because I'm going to need a little help with a few things. I have no... Chapter 7. Have you read chapter 7? Yeah? Okay, so we can work on this. Because there is a big challenge in this section for me. A big challenge that I want to illuminate for you, I hope. So, this is the study of what we believe and why we believe this confession is faithful to God's Word. Okay? So, we went through these sections to tee us up for this discussion now concerning God's covenant with man. So, the rules, the deal, the contract, the relationship that we're to have with God. That's what a covenant frames, is the relationship. Okay? So, of God's covenant, definition, we went through before. Recall that. Yes? I'll give you a moment to review. Written binding agreement or solemn promise, usually under seal or signature between two or more parties, especially for the performance of some action. What would you guess the action?
Salvation.
God offers that for your grace. What's our action? Faithfulness, yeah. Thank you, Sherry. To live a Christian life. To live a life consistent with His will as revealed in the Bible. So, that's the contract. That's the deal. That's the covenant. Okay? What is that a picture of?
A covenantal sign.
A covenantal sign, as we know from Scripture. It's a rainbow. What was the seal of a rainbow supposed to represent?
It's not going to be a flood to destroy the whole
world. Right. Right. When the flood came as a result of sin, right? Of a lack of faithfulness, of rebellion, of forsaking God's word, His grace, He did what? Yeah, hit the delete button pretty hard, right?
Reboot.
On the planet, right? Reboot the planet. But He gave a sign and a seal. Do we get to witness that sign and seal today?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Now, physically, science can say, well, what that is, it's the refraction of light, of sunlight, in water vapor. Duh. Right? What do we know it to be? It's a God imposed or God initiated sign, a reminder. What better reminder to have a rainbow after what? A rainstorm. Okay? Now, I had not been in like continuous rainfall for a long time. I mean, I think we've had a couple of, 2 years ago, I think we had a pretty good rain season. But in that trip up to Alaska, I was reminded what constant rainfall was. Just constant rainfall. It was beautiful. Thousands and thousands, it seemed like. It's probably more likely hundreds of waterfalls you could see going in these fjords. It's just flowing down. Beautiful. But imagine if that seal was not known, that seal being the rainbow. Okay? Now, we are on our little one-week trip, and we'd hoped for some good weather, although in Alaska they say there's no bad weather, there's just inappropriate gear that you're wearing, right? But good weather so that we could see some things. So that seal that God has put on the planet for mankind to remember that while the rain comes and he waters the earth, he will not again flood and destroy it. Wonderful promise. Easy to be taken lightly. Easy to be taken lightly. So, Genesis 9, 11 through 17 is where you see that promise. Now let me get into what we had before in chapter 7. That's in your book. That's from the Westminster Confession of Faith. Chapter 7, there's, I think, six blocks in there. Okay, and it talks about the distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto him as their creator, yet they could never have any fruition of him as their blessedness and reward by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which he hath been pleased to express by way of covenant. There's some words there that are not as used as often or as current with our language, but nonetheless relevant and important. So we broke out some things. Key points in this section. I'm trying to get caught up here. So if I'm going too quickly, please stop and ask questions. There's a basic distinction between the creator and the creature. That the creature, because he or she is the, I left that in there to remind myself to do something. And that is, have my wife edit my slides. That's my reminder. Owes obedience to the creator. The creator owes nothing to the creature. Now, I want you to think about something for a moment here. In the covenant of works, and the point that we're going to get into a little bit, is the covenant of works called out expressly in the Bible? In the Bible, does it speak of a covenant of works? No, it isn't. It was actually one of the first great hurdles in my starting to understand a faith, Christianity, that I had to get over, because just the way my brain works, I wanted to know what the deal was as I spoke to a chaplain. Okay, chaplain, so I'm supposed to follow these rules. What's the deal? Okay, as I was a young candidate in the Marine Corps speaking to a chaplain. Because in the Marine Corps, you see, you have your 11 general orders, right? Remember those? But you're training them as you come in as a recruit and as a candidate. 11 general orders. That you walk your post in a military manner, right? But those were the rules. The general orders means those are the rules that prevailed in almost every aspect unless you had something else. So I wanted to know, chaplain at the time, what is the deal? And he talked about the covenant of works. Okay? He was a Presbyterian chaplain. So I started going through that Bible. Where is that covenant of works? What's the one that got broken so that the new one could be in? Because the covenant of grace, and by grace you have been saved through faith, right? You could find that. That was pretty plain for me. But that's the one we landed at. I wanted the one we screwed up on. I wanted to understand it. But it's not specifically in there. It's not in there. So we're going to talk a little more about that, I hope, today and, Lord willing, the next time. So the key point here is whatever covenant you're speaking of, we are speaking of, understanding what our position is before God will help us understand that He owed nothing to us. See, in the covenant of works, which I now understand more better, I think, even in that covenant, God owed man nothing. Nothing. Okay? Number four, that therefore all blessing and or reward from God came only by way of condescension, and we'll talk about what that means, on God's part, and that is by grace, so that by way of a sovereignly disposed covenant, and we'll talk about those definitions, we'll hit some of these words here to help unpack this a little bit. Okay? Questions right now? Okay, I got two. Okay, so Joey, and then Art.
What's the word condescension?
Condescension. We'll get into that definition, Joey. Thank you. Okay? And if I don't clear that up by in the next few minutes, ask again. Art.
Shouldn't that be imposed, not disposed?
Well, that's what it says in the book. Okay? So in page, and make sure I, that's a good one, make sure I didn't screw that up because I don't always let or have time for Deb to look at things. And it says, yeah, disposed. Huh. But I think that means issued in this way. Okay? Yeah. Okay, so remember at the onset of this, we talked about this fact, and you'll see this in the book. What's that a picture of? Yeah, denial, right? Head in the sand, right? I wonder if that guy's looking for that guy. You know, I don't know. That was another way of not listening to your conscience. Right? The heart here, eyes shut, plug the ears. I thought that was a particularly poignant picture to speak about what happened in my life with the Holy Spirit working me. No matter how long, how much I plugged my ears, closed my eyes, the conscience kept getting me. Okay, the truth about our total dependence on God. Recall we read from John 15:5, and the comfort that was promised. So as we look at this aspect of the covenants and why they were imposed, our lack of awareness of the world around us as it really is not an excuse. Right? There's not an excuse. Oh, that was a picture I dropped in there. That was the sunset on the last day in Alaska there. So this slide is meant to, in some small way, remind us of the illustration of how far the distance is, and it's actually immeasurable, between God and man. Okay? The Job passage here is where Job is rebuked, and his friends are rebuked. By who? God. Well, who did he use? Who? Huh? I hear a couple names. Who? Eliu, right? I pronounce Eliu. Is it Eliu or Eliu?
Eliu.
I
don't call it correct pronunciation.
Eliu? Okay, thank you. So, and what did he use that witness for? Well, how did God use that witness in Job's life? You don't get the answer. You're supposed to know. I'll Well, yeah, Elihu wasn't, again, he was still a man, but what was he pointing to Job? What was he calling Job to recall? Who are you questioning here, right? Who are you questioning here? Where were you when the seas were set, right? Where were you when the Leviathan is... Shut up. Where were you there, big shot? Okay? It's to point to the truth of the separation between God and man. Also, there's a saying that I, or a truth that I learned in negotiating contracts. Small t truth. That in a negotiation of an agreement, whatever that kind of agreement you have is, however big and formal or small and informal, there's a saying that what's the first rule of negotiation? There we go. Thank you, Mr. Curtis. Know what's on the table. It's the first rule of negotiation. What's on the table here? Because you can see if we sit down at a negotiation, and I sit down with Bill, and I start talking about how I want that pretty cool tractor that he's got. No. We're talking about what Sunday schools or what devotions we're going to share at the Remington, right? We sat down at the table, and he sat down thinking, and I'm making this up, but using Bill as an example. He thinks we're going to sit down and talk about, well, who's going to cover what Sundays on the Remington? And if I sit down at the table and go, you know that tractor you got over there, that's pretty important to me. Well, wait a second. It's not involved here, right? So what is on the table? Remember that as this covenant was made by God, we brought nothing to the deal. That's, I hope, that's a reminder to me, to you, how far that distance is between us and God. That we brought nothing to the table. And yet, and this gets to the word that Joey asked about, condescension, that he reached down, that he acquiesced in some way to recognize, to make a deal, to make a contract with man. What else did we not understand was on the table in this covenant of grace, especially in our unregenerate? And I'll go right to it. We didn't understand that he would sacrifice his son. I had no understanding in my early faith, that in this grace, in this covenant, that I bring nothing to, that he's going to sacrifice his only begotten son so that I may be right with him. That's how little I understood what was on the table. And that's not even the whole of it. So let's go to some definitions. Distinction. Take a look there. That makes sense? Right? The difference between, one or more, people or things. Okay? What sets someone or something apart from others. So think of the sharper pencil in the box. Is that a distinction? Yeah. I'm somewhere down here. Or are those chairs? Is there a difference between them? Yeah. We got color. We got design. We got comfort. We got arms on this one. Right? Still chairs. But there's a distinction between them. So is that helpful when he talks about the distinction between God and man? So although there can be similarities, and recall some time ago, we talked about certain qualities or aspects of God's that were immutable and certain aspects that were not immutable. So by way of review, would you call out an immutable quality between God and man? What's an immutable quality? What? Well, we're changeable. So what's something that we share in that image? Are we made in the image of God?
Yes.
Okay. A form of communications. Do we love?
Yes.
Yeah. Do we have sorrow?
Yes.
Okay. Can we be everywhere at any time, all the time?
No.
Oh, that's a non-immutable quality, right? Can we have joy? Does God take joy?
Yeah.
Yeah? Can we know everything?
No.
Okay, so that's none. So while there are aspects of this figure that's similar to these figures, there's a distinction between the two. And that's what I wanted to illuminate there for you. Okay? So what other definition? Condescension. Now, in our modern world today, is this word used to describe people's attitudes?
Yes.
In a pejorative way, negative way. How so? Well, I heard a bunch of yeses. How so? Oh, is that what you think? I used that with Olivia. Yeah, was that condescending how I did that? What, do you think that's a little condescending?
Yeah.
Right? Is it in tone, tempo, inflection?
And also words you use.
And the words, oh, so now it's the words I use. Right? Oh, yeah, coming from the back row, I could see how that would be. Yeah, too many syllables. So condescension in today's language, or condescending, is meant that being is talked down to, belittle. So in other words, so talking down, belittling, a little bit rude, right? A bit cruel can be, especially when it's in front of other people.
Patronizing,
sure, sure. What it means in this, and to Joy's point, is the reaching down to another level or set status. Okay? Kyle. Hold it. We got a... Forgot we do have a microphone.
We mentioned that condescend comes across very negatively in our culture today. And the definition from Pick an Online Dictionary, I think it's close, is to show feelings, to condescend is to show feelings of superiority, be patronizing, or to do something in a haughty way as though it is below one's dignity or level of importance, which if it's horizontal, if it's between two humans, two men, condescension is pride. And it is setting oneself above another, right? It's to do something in a haughty way.
Can be.
Yes. Which is why it comes across, I think, so negatively in our culture. But there is a relationship in which there is a very appropriate characteristic of one being the superior being and one being the subordinate being, in which case condescension is not sin. And
okay.
That is between God and man, which is why God can condescend But when a man, when one person is condescending to another, it is generally often viewed as inappropriate.
Okay. So describe for me, thank you, Kyle. Describe for me a personal sense that you may have had in receiving God's condescension. A personal sense. And I think many of you have personally expressed this to me. Can you, would you give me an example of where you have personally experienced God's condescension for you? So, Bill.
Salvation for a worm as I.
Yeah, so salvation. So let me, so that's a biblical truth. So let me give you an example because I'm probably not asking it right. Have you ever sensed a peace and a comfort in a stressful situation after praying? Is that God condescending to you to give you that sense? It is. If He gives you that peace that goes beyond all understanding, is that the Creator reaching down to your heart through the work of the Holy Spirit, granting you His peace? So let me give you an example in the world that I'm going to ask Mr. Curtis to confirm with me. There's been several times in my career and life where I've been dealing with something, and I'll say it, an important corporate matter. And someone knocks on the door of the office. And it can be the HR person, can be the person who's involved. And they say something like, I didn't get my paycheck, or there's something wrong with my check. Do I, have I been, stop everything, and that's what I'm going to focus on?
Yes.
So, in a, in this... Yes, and giving them money. So, not that there's any sort of comparison to God at all. Please, God, no. But when I've seen Joey stop and help somebody, is that a form of us modeling, showing an example of God's condescension? Right? Are we, when we put others before ourselves, modeling, behaving consistent with this truth?
Yeah.
Yes. Now, while the world uses condescending attitude and things like that in a pejorative and a negative way, when you make someone else's needs more important than yours or those around you, you are showing just a little sliver, a tiny little sliver, but albeit important one, of what God's condescension and care for us models. Right? Does that make sense? Joy, does that, in condescension, is that, did I get to the sense where the reaching down, the helping? Yeah? Or no? Nope, Joey's got his hands up. This is a very important concept that I want us to spend some time on as we think about these covenants.
I'm not always kind. Lucy's not.
You're in good company, my friend.
But if anything we've learned in the last, and it took a few years, in the 20-some years that I've been here, that's been hitting our heads forever, is thinking about others before yourself.
Yep.
And that's a blessing, because I know that the old me was so self-centered. Hey, I got problems of my own, you know.
Yeah.
And so I know that God lives within my heart because of that reason. and many other reasons that are shown to me every day. And I don't always think about others before myself, especially with ones that I'm really close to, like Ronnie. We argue whatever. But you know, in the end, I always take care of him or anybody. But the part is, just because think of others before yourself goes farther than that. It goes not just for the outside, but in our church, not just think of others out there.
Right.
But everything. And you can never go wrong. And sometime we were just talking this morning, and I said, you know, Lupi, I can't keep giving all the time to people because sometimes it hurts my wallet.
Does God miraculously handle that, though, Joey?
Yes, he does. And that's just sometimes when I tell you what it is with me is when I overspend, then I have a problem. Me, I'm the issue. It's not God. It's nobody. If God gives it to me and I don't take care of it, that's my own fault. Now I stress because I know better. But, yeah, I'll get one more drum set. Well, you know, cards. But what I'm getting at is thinking about others before yourself, it's a blessing to be able to do that. And it's not of ourselves. So many things that we do in life is not of ourselves. Almost all of it. A friend of mine that's not doing so good in the hospital, he says, you know, Joey, being a Christian, he says, they don't even know what's wrong with me. He says, but if I go to heaven, if I die tomorrow, I win. If I live, I win.
Yeah. All of God's grace. And that, again, Joy, thank you. That peace that goes beyond all understanding, I want to emphasize to us, to me, this is an emphasis I need to give in the mirror. When you have that moment of peace, that's God's condescending to us, to me. And granting me that peace. Okay? Sovereignty. Supreme power or authority. I thought about making supreme like just big, huge letters here. Because to understand God's sovereignty is to, if we can, I don't know that we fully can, is to see that the other party in this covenant is so beyond my comprehension and understanding. His authority is so overreaching, when I say overreaching, so expansive, right? Let's take one right now. Would you hold your breath for just a minute? Okay, now breathe. When you held your breath for a minute, did you have a sense? Did you have a sense of your heart was beating? Did you feel that at all? Oftentimes, when we stop one function, another function you feel more. And the reason I told you that, said that to you, is when I was really sick last weekend, a couple of times I would cough so much that it was hard to breathe. And what I could hear in my ears was my heart beating. And I thought, well, at least that's still going. Every heartbeat's a gift from God. Every breath. But every heartbeat is a gift from God. Disposed, inclined, or willing. Okay? Inclined or willing. So, condescension is the reaching down. Okay? Supreme. Okay? The authority, the crown. And the disposed is inclined or willing. So those are the key words that we had in this. So distinction, what other word could we use for distinction? the difference, right? The difference between the Creator. I wasn't clever enough to Ben's way of dropping the other word in there, so we'll just remember that the basic difference between the Creator and the creature, okay? Condescension would be what? Way of reaching down on God's part. And the sovereign disposed covenant. Sovereign, authoritative, supreme, and disposed. Willing. Willing to make that covenant. Make sense? Okay. So now, there's the two covenants in this section we're going to talk about. The first one was made with man. Now, this is the one, remember I told you to the chaplain, I said, well, show me where that is in Scripture. And I couldn't find where it said, and this is the covenant of works, blah, 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 blah. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that. But it infers it. And that's what I had to understand. And how you know that it infers it is when you see if-then statements. If-then. Right? Parents, do you make if-then statements to your children? Yes? Can you give me an example of one? If you eat your vegetables, you can have dessert. A very popular one. Right? Finish your dinner, then you can have dessert. That's an if-then. Did we specifically say, if you don't, you won't? We didn't specifically say that. Or if you don't, you're in timeout? But it's inferred. It's inferred if you don't, there's a consequence. If you do, there's a benefit. If you don't, there's a consequence. Ronnie. Oh, I got to come up where I can hear you better.
My mother used to say, if you're not here when it's dinner time, don't eat.
Ah, okay, so that's the other side of it. If you're not here on time for dinner, you don't have food, right? What is inferred? If you're here, dinner will be served. What's inferred is, I'm going to make you dinner. Okay? Can you think of another one? An if-then that we'd use with our children, with our spouse.
On the day you eat of it, you will die.
Okay. Back to the eating again. Thank you, Art. Did God use that eating example? Yeah. And he actually expressly gave both sides. Right? Stephen.
In talking about this, the fact that the covenant is not specifically or explicitly set out, but the word isn't used,
right,
but the covenant of works, an old pastor of mine used to say, if you see four English women getting together at noon, drinking tea, relishing the gossip of the day, you don't need to hear it referred to as a tea party to know that it's a tea party. And it could be a secret cabal or, you know, the gangsters getting together for the meeting. But all the elements of a covenant are there.
Right.
Laid out here.
Right.
Just never referred to it as that.
Thank you. And so what he said there is, too, is that if the elements are there of a covenant, right? Conditions, a promise, a consequence, a benefit, okay? You'll find if you do this, I do a lot of agreements and contracts. There's a certain amount of things in a contract they call boilerplate. Anybody here ever bought a home? A lot of pages? Ever read all of them? Now, there's a lot of stuff in there. A lot of it is just in there no matter what the deal is. But there's some points that you do read. What's an item you read when you're buying a home?
How much you're gonna
pay? Is the price right? How much you're going to pay? What's the interest rate? What's the term? Who do I make the payments to? When are the payments due? Right? So there's some essential elements in that covenant that you're making. In the covenant of works, were there essential elements laid out by God? Yep. We'll point to don't eat of what tree? The apple tree? No. Right? The tree of knowledge of, there we go. Was there plenty of other places to eat? Did he lay that out? He said, you're to care for this creation, right? Did he give a consequence? Okay. So the elements there. So we can say, and it took me a lot longer than just this few minutes on this Sunday school class, but I hope that I pointed you towards the covenant of works being a sound biblical principle that is laid out in the Bible, while it doesn't specifically call it the covenant of works. Okay, Art.
I think it's important to distinguish between a covenant and a contract.
Okay. Correct. And I would say, I agree from a biblical standpoint, and that's a good distinction here about a difference between a covenant and a contract. But we can make contracts here with dissimilar parties. We can make contracts that have consequences. The difference, and I think I'll want to link on to Art's comment here, the difference here for us, for me to remember, and I hope you will remember, is we brought nothing to this agreement. We brought nothing to this deal. Bob. And Brett, did you have your hand up? Okay, so let me do Brett and then Bob. So Brett first and then Bob.
I actually feel like the opposite. Like, we do bring something to the table, except it's just filthy rags. It's garbage and refuse that he removes on our behalf in that condescension. And the verse that I was thinking of that really hits condescension is the Philippians 2, 7 and 8.
Would you read those?
Sure.
Philippians 2, 7 and 8. In the context of what we are before God.
Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men.
So, in that passage there in Philippians, we see that even our estate is undeserving. Yep.
Yes, I agree with Brett. I was uneasy with saying we bring nothing to the table because we bring guilt in our fallen estate. We bring a track record of sin. So we do bring something to the table, but it's negative. And I think we should, if we say it, we bring nothing to the table, we should say we bring nothing beneficial to the table on our own.
Okay. Well, here's where I'll agree with you, but for the purpose of this discussion in a contract, remember I said, first rule, you have to decide what's on the table. Is anything we come with something God wants? No. Okay, that's the context I'm in. While we show up, we're certainly here. We're image bearers. All those truths are there. But for my purpose, I guess, and I agree with you, the illustration I wanted to show is we're coming, so think of this, maybe this is a better way to say it. We're coming into this covenant at best empty-handed. Right? We have nothing to offer God that needs a bill.
The other thing I noticed when I read the passage about the if-then from Genesis chapter 2.
Okay.
That all of God's word is his command, but in this particular context, in verse 16 he says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, So he gave him the commandment before he gave him the if and then. So I thought that was very interesting, that even though everything God says is a command, yet here he specifically says it's a command.
Right. And that was our job that was laid down before any covenant was made. If you go to page in the book, I'd ask you to spend some time, if you can, this coming week, in pages 84 and 85. 84 and 85. Very helpful in what G.I. Williamson is drawing out there. Some interesting thoughts. This is the other section of that, which now starts to lay out the covenant of grace. I'm running a bit over, so we're going to knock off there. But we'll get into this distinction here of these covenants and what our responsibilities are. Okay? So let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again for the day that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for condescending.